This morning I'd like to speak to you on a theme that maybe doesn't express just exactly what I want to say, and maybe it doesn't incorporate within its statement the fullness of the message or the thoughts that I want to bring. But I would like to speak to you on this theme, from here to eternity. From here to eternity. I don't know, it may be, I may be right, I may be wrong, but it seems that back some time ago, maybe some years ago, we heard talk of some outstanding movie or something that went by that theme or name, from here to eternity. I don't know whether that's right or not, because I don't know anything about the movies they showed then or anything about it. But at any rate, this theme, from here to eternity, may not be just exactly voiced or worded in the right way to incorporate or encircle the thoughts I want to give. I might rather say I will speak on the thought or theme from the beginning of life to eternity, and even that would sound out of place, because eternity itself is forever and forever. I don't understand that. I can't grasp that. I'm sure you cannot. We talk about time, and at the end of time, eternity. But eternity has always been. Eternity shall always be. And time as we know it, and history as we know it, no matter how long it may be, alas, is but one tiny segment of that great endless eternity. Like a grain of sand on the far-reaching beaches. Like Abraham when he was talking to our God, when he was talking to Abraham about the seed that would be his. He said, count the stars if you can, and so shall your seed be. And then he said it would be like the sand yonder, the grains of sand. Nobody would know how to count that. And so after all, time, all of history, from the beginning of mankind until now and until the end of this present world order, will be found to be only one tiny little minute segment of eternity, because it's all eternity. God is eternal. But there came a period of that eternity which is reckoned as time among men. And God himself in the Word speaks of days and weeks and months and segments of time. And yet in another place it's declared that if that were the Lord, 1,000 years is no more than a day, and a day as 1,000 years. So time means nothing to God. It means a lot to us. We have to deal with time. But I want to give you three phrases, not complete sentences, but three statements found through the Bible that will, I think, help us to start in the discussion of the things I want to give to you. For instance, in Genesis 1:26, the great creator of all things, God himself, and certainly he was speaking as one of the three making the persons of the Godhead, and he was speaking from beyond the beginning of human history, somewhere out in eternity. He said, let us make man. Let us make man. Now I want you to just take that statement, because there is the beginning of what we know as man. It goes on to tell in the scriptures there how God took of the dust of the earth and how he made a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so we've been dealing with men down through these centuries of time. God said, let us make man. And then way over in the days of David, the psalmist, In this familiar passage, Psalms 8:4, is this phrase. In the form of a question, what is man? What is man? And of course, the Bible gives the answer to it back there in the beginning of it. But there's a third statement that has to do with the history of man. And I think you can see why I use the theme from here to eternity, or from the beginning of man to eternity, to the end of man's present order of existence. Hebrews 9:27 said, it is appointed unto men. Of course, you know the rest of the verse says, unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. After they die, the judgment. On over yonder somewhere, beyond death and beyond time and into that other part of eternity. There is judgment. So we have man's history set forth here from the beginning to the end in three simple statements or phrases. Let us make man. And then comes the question, what is man? And then finally, it is appointed unto men, or you could say man if you wanted to. It is appointed unto men. There's an appointment yonder for men at the end of the journey. And I want to trace this entire scope of time as we speak of it. From the beginning of mankind and eternity in certain key words I want to give you that describe and write the history of humankind from the day God breathed into the nostrils of Adam's body the breath of life and he became a living soul until the last person on earth is born, until the last person in the world that will ever die has died, until time shall be no more, according to the words of the angel in Revelation long ago. These are, I think I have here about nine or ten words. Just I want to use just a word or two in each place. And each of them fits into this scope of man's existence and helps us to understand where we are and what we are and where we came from and where we're going. So on. Now, there are certain things we ought to know this morning and not be guessing about or wondering about. There are certain things revealed to us in the Word of God that we can know. We don't have to guess about it. We know where we came from because I have just read to you, God said, let us make man. And then the scriptures go on and tell us how he made man. We know where we came from the hand of God, of the dust of the earth. And yet that part of us that's of dust or of dirt will return to the dust from which it came. But God put something in that piece of dirt that's different to that whether it's in any other part of his creation. He didn't put that in the same way into the form of a horse or a cow or a dog or a wild animal or some of the secondary life of this planet. But concerning man, when he had formed his body from the dust of the earth, the Word of God said he breathed into his body the breath of life and he became a living soul. And that word living is significant because it's continuing. It speaks of continuing. And not only so, but when God said, let us make man, he said, in our image and our likeness, then it meant that man had something that no other living creature God ever made had, and that is an immortal spirit which is eternal and will live as long as God lives somewhere in its eternal destiny. So here we are on the earth. We think we know a great deal. We don't know much. The Word of God said man we are but of yesterday. Maybe it was Job that said this, or one of the friends that was speaking. We are but of yesterday and know nothing. all of the college professors and all of the men with degrees, you know, one after another, after their name, and all of the specialists and all of the men that stand over the operating table with their skill, that they could go into the human body and do the operations and all of these things. We say, my, they know a lot. No, we don't know anything. Compared to the greatness of God and the greatness of the universe and the greatness of the work of God and many other things we can mention as are mentioned in this Bible, we don't know anything. Man is but of yesterday, knows nothing. We're ignorant. And as we begin to trace the story of man's existence, we characterize his existence by certain words beginning with his beginning and going right on down to the end. And I want you to think of them because I will only have time to maybe comment briefly upon each one. The first word I want to give you is depraved. Depraved. Jeremiah 10:23, I hear the prophets say, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Why, he's as helpless as he can be. He cannot pull himself up to God by his own effort. He cannot lift himself, as we've often heard the saying, by his own bootstraps. He cannot climb up any way to heaven other than the way of the cross. And because one day they tried it out there on the plains of Shinar, if you please, they said, come to, go to now. Let's build us a tower to heaven. And they started, you know, but they didn't get very far. I don't know how many stories high, if any, they got, but God looked down and said, now that won't do. I've got to stop that. And he came and confounded or confused the languages of the people that worked, because up until then, all the people of the world were one language and one speech. But there came the origin of all the different languages of different nationalities and people. For they were scattered from that place to all parts of the earth, and they became nations here and there as they are today, speaking different languages. But according to the words of Jeremiah, God is declaring through the prophet the fact of man's depravity, that he does not have the power to make himself better, that he does not have the power to bring himself to God, that he does not have the power within himself to change his life and change his nature from bad to good. Outside of himself, he must find somewhere that can be done. But man that walketh cannot direct his steps. He is depraved, and to be depraved means that he is degraded, that he is wicked, that he is helpless, that he is undone, that he is unfit. And that's the way we are without Jesus Christ. The whole of humanity stands in a state of total hereditary depravity. Now, because we say that doesn't mean that we don't take that stand like some of these fellows do on the election and all that. But I do want to say to you, and I could give you scripture upon scripture, and we could go through the Bible and find this declared, that man that's born of woman, born of human flesh, is corrupt. He's wicked. He's no good. He's born that way. Precious little angels we hold in our arms, you know, as tiny babies. But brother, they are born into this world with the depraved nature that Adam and Eve had when they had gone contrary to the word of God, had eaten of that which was forbidden of God, had denied God's commandment in their lives, and had stepped over the line from life unto death. And all of the posterity of Adam from then till now have been born with the same old human mortal carnal nature. And that which is carnal is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And here we are. We didn't bring ourselves here. We're not responsible for being here this morning. But we're here, apart from God, we're depraved, we're corrupt, we're wicked, we're not good, no part of us. Our body is depraved, it's going to rot and die, it's going to die and rot in the grave. Our mind is depraved, because if it does not become confused, and we say, so-and-so's lost his mind, or so-and-so's lost her mind, if it be not like that, there'll come a time somewhere where those minds will no longer be able to function because they are under a sentence and they're dying today, the day we make our first cry of life in this world and look upon the light of this earth for the first time. Brother, we're on the road that leads to the end of the journey. And down there somewhere is death. And we're rotten. Our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, our very nature, our affections, they're all corrupt. And they'll continue to be that way unless God changes them. And you put that down. The drunkard will continue to be a drunkard unless he's changed by the power of God. In our lesson this morning, where Paul listed, as you remember, you who were in Sunday school will remember where he was listing a great list of people who would not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And so, my friend, the fact of human depravity is a fact that's taught throughout the Bible. Otherwise, there would be no need of a Redeemer. There would be no need of a Savior. There would be no need of a substitute. There would be no need of the blood of Jesus shed upon Calvary if people were good in themselves. And yet Jesus said to the rich young ruler on one occasion, there is none good. Why do you call me good when you look upon me only as a good teacher? You don't see me as God. You don't see me as coming from heaven. You only see me as a great teacher. And you say, good master, what can I do to inherit the eternal life? He said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. And so depravity is the first word in man's existence. You know, Adam and Eve hadn't been in the garden, I presume, very long until Eve decided she got talking with the devil, you know, the serpent, the devil in the form of the serpent. She got talking with him and listened to him, and next thing, vanity and pride began to get hold of her, and she thought she could be smart, and it sort of reminded me of this ERA business that's going on today, you know. That's just about the way the thing starts. And that she could know as much as God, and she could take over the place that God had not appointed her to, and so she took and did eat. She said it was good, the fruit was good, tastes good. The world usually does taste good when people turn away from God. But I'll tell you this, my friend, it's like that description of liquor or strong drink that rises and bubbles in its container, and yet it's, and how it makes the heart merry. And all of that. But at last, God said, it stings. It bites. It stings like an adder. And so she awoke to the fact that the fruit was good. It looked good. It tasted good. And sure enough, she knew a lot more after she ate it. And she got her husband to eat some of it. And Adam, poor sap, he took it, you know, and listened to her. And he took some of it and ate it. And then they're both in the same shape, in the same boat. Depraved, cut off from God, separated with the mark of death upon them, the sentence of death over their head. And God drove them out of the garden. And he barred the way so they couldn't get back into the tree of life lest they should eat and live forever in such a state as that. But you'll see that God made some provision for them. We'll get on to that as we go on a little farther. So the first word characterizing man's existence is depravity. It's a fact. The human race is depraved at birth. We come forth from our mother's womb, David said, speaking lies. All right, the second word, now I want you to mark these words and keep them in mind. The second word is dead. Dead. Because the Word of God said that man is dead. Because of his depravity, because of his sin. He's depraved, therefore death is his. He's dead. Romans 5:12 said, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not only were Adam and Eve dead to God, and dead to the happy life, and dead to the world of glory, and dead to everything that was good and the joys of Eden, but they were on the way to the grave. They were in dying bodies. And from the moment we breathe our first breath, bless your soul, we are dying, man. We are dying all the days of our life. Depraved humanity. Dead in trespasses and sins. In the second chapter of Ephesians, the first verse, I hear Paul say to the Ephesian people, and you hath he quickened, that means made alive, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You were dead. God made you alive. And so because we're depraved, we're dead. That which is corruptible and that which is corrupt will bring death. And there's death in us. Because there's sin in us and we're depraved. There's no inclination in a man's heart unless some power or some spirit other than his own comes to work upon him and move upon him. There's not the slightest desire in any man's heart ever to come to God and to be saved. Did you know that? Now, some people carry that beyond reason, I think. I stand upon that. A man cannot come to me. Jesus said, you cannot come to me except the Father who sent me draw you. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. But he does draw them. And I believe that there's a truth that a lot of people overlook. And I think I agree with some few that take this stand, and I'll give it to you in a moment. Well, listen, the first word is depraved. That's our state from the days of Adam right on down. Every human being is depraved apart from God. The second thing, dead. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. Death is abroad. They're dead physically. They're dead spiritually and so on. So the Word of God tells us. The third word I want to give you here as we hurry along is deceived. There they are in the world, dead in sin, depraved with an evil, depraved nature, and that which if they follow will lead them down to hell. And along comes Satan, just like he deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he deceives them. He makes them think they can get away with it. He makes them think they don't need to do anything about it now. He makes them think that they've got plenty of time, and so they put it off until it's too late. He makes them think that all this old bosh, you know, that preachers are howling from the pulpits, that it's just to scare people into this, that, and the other thing. And so Satan, whom Jesus Christ declared was the liar from the beginning and the father of lies, and that he also declares him to be a deceiver. Satan deceives people. He makes them believe things that are not so. And you'd better watch out, because he's after you too. And because Satan deceives people, here's another word that follows right along with that. Man delays. If Satan did not deceive lost people and make them believe that they could put off this matter of making preparation to meet God, oh, how many would come flocking in. We couldn't take care of them fast enough. They'd be coming to the Lord. But Satan says, you've got time enough. Don't get in any hurry about it. Go on, have your good time while you can. And while you're young, you know. And later on, you can, most any time you want to, you can turn. You can leave off this and turn to the Lord and be saved. And so man delays because he's deceived. The devil is lying to you. You don't have plenty of time. You may not have any more time than the next few moments. Oh, brother, you may not have any more time than the remainder of this day, if you have the remainder of this day. You may never live to see the rise of another sun in the morning or another sunset. Because you're putting it off, and that's procrastination, which they say is the thief of time. And procrastination is likewise the thief of immortal souls. So man is deceived. Now there are three words. I want you to remember these words. You don't remember anything else. They describe the story of man all the way from his beginning to the end. He comes forth depraved. And he is in a state of death. He stands deceived by Satan, the enemy of God. The fourth word, and here I must use several words with this to make it plain, man is dealt with by the Holy Spirit. John 16, 8 to 11, and I want to turn, if I can, and read this to you. I could quote most of it, I think, but I don't want to get any of it wrong. In the 16th chapter of John, beginning with the 8th verse, listen to what he said. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, or it's necessary. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now listen, what will he do? And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, God said the Holy Spirit is coming, and he's going to deal with people, and he will show them what sin is. He'll reprove them and rebuke them for sin, and he'll show them what righteousness is, because I am righteousness, and I shall have gone to my Father. And he will show them what judgment is, because the prince of this world is judged. Sin, righteousness, and judgment, the three things we've got to face. And so we are dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Now here's something I want to throw in here, that if this sermon ever be printed, some are going to gnash their teeth at this because they don't believe it, and I've had to stand up and argue this point somewhat with people back through the years, and that is that man has a decision, and that man makes a decision. Some of these extremists on this question of election will tell you that God fixed it out there, and that I've had them sit up and argue with me that the Holy Spirit never did deal with anybody that wasn't saved. I've heard them sit up and look me in the eye and say, anybody who's ever once dealt with by the Holy Spirit, they're going to be saved. And brother, they can't prove that to save their lives from the Word of God. It isn't so. I don't believe it. Because Jesus Christ said The Holy Spirit was going to come, and when He's come, He'll reprove the world. He didn't say, you who are saved. He said, the world. And that word world there, if you knew the original Greek text, you could understand that when He said He shall reprove the world, it's cosmos, this great world of living people throughout the world. He will reprove the world of sin. He'll make them see. He'll convince them that they're sinners, and He'll show them that righteousness is in Jesus Christ, and He'll show them that the prince of this world is judged by the judgment of Almighty God and the laws of God. All right. You know, I found something a little surprising to me the other day, and I don't think it surprised me. I get this little paper, the Ashland Avenue Baptist. Comes from Lexington, Kentucky. And I've been getting this little paper for many, many years. Being sent, I reckon, just free because I never did subscribe for it. It goes out to about 300,000 readers or more. Dr. Clarence Walker, dear old preacher, used to be there. In fact, the case is, he ordered a bunch of our books on the courtship of Jesus and put them in the bookstore of the college there. And that was just after it came off the press back in the 60s. Since then, 3 or 4 years ago, they ordered some more. Another friend who is pastor of a church, Bryan Station Baptist Church, is Brother Al Gormley. When we had run out of the hardback books, he took his equipment and his church members, and they printed, I don't know, 1,000 or more copies, and they bound them themselves with plastic bindings. And he still advertised them, every one of his papers still advertised them. And yet, all of that group is looked upon and talked about. I hear preachers speaking about, oh, they're a bunch of hard shells. Oh, they this, that, and the other thing. But I want to read you. The other day I got this paper, and I was reading a message by Dr. Ross Range, who is pastor where old Dr. Clarence Walker used to be, Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. And in this message, he said, speaking about luck. Now listen. Now some people say, boy, I sure was lucky today. Well, there is no such thing as luck. God is sovereign. Now, I agree with him every step of the way right there. God is sovereign. You know now what sovereign means, don't you? It means that he has all power. He can do anything in the world he wants to do, and nobody can keep him from doing it. He's the absolute authority over everything. All right, God is sovereign. We believe that. God is in control of this universe. I believe that. He allows and is allowing the devil certain powers and certain privileges. I believe that, and you know that's true. He allows man to do certain things. Well, we know that's true. But now listen. You see, God made us and gave us a choice. Made us so we could choose. I've preached that for 50 years and more. I've been preaching that for over 50 years. The first man that God made and put in the Garden of Eden, Adam, He gave him a choice. And yet some of these guys will stand up, look me in the eye and say that God doesn't give anybody a choice. He elects them to salvation from before the foundation of the world. And they've got to be saved. They can't help it. And others that can't be saved, no matter what you do, how many missionaries you send anything back. But I go on with the quote, and every man from that time has been born with this power and this gift of God. It is a gift of God to choose. And when I read that, I said, amen. Brother Raines, thank God. I know where you stand on that. And I stand by your side on that question because I know God, the sovereign God who can make the sun rise in the west and set in the east if He wants to do it or can do anything in the world he wants to do with anybody. And yet, my friend, that sovereign God made it such that a man could have a choice and make a choice. Why, I believe that with all of my heart. He does have a decision. He gives man a decision. The Spirit of God reproves us of righteousness, sin, and, or sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we make a decision. I'm going to stand on that. And I get some return plaque from that, I don't know. All right. So he is dealt with by the Holy Spirit. He is given a decision to accept Christ or not to accept him. Just like I read you that Brother Ross Range believes and wrote in a recent sermon in his paper. I believe that. That man has the power to decide. And then, here's another word, and that is devise. This thing says, God has devised a way where a man can be saved. He's devised a way where he can be saved or lost because he has a decision. Let me read you a passage of Scripture way back here in the days of old David when he and his son Absalom were separated. He wouldn't, after Absalom had tried to take the throne from his father, you know, and when his father came back and got the throne and took over, and Absalom had to stay away from home, or maybe I'm getting the cart before the horse. Perhaps it was on the occasion when Absalom arose and slew his half-brother because of the ill and evil thing that he did to his sister. But here came a wise woman disguised and talked to David. She felt like David ought to let Absalom come home. And David wouldn't let him come home, didn't want to see his face. And she told him a make-believe story here, you know, made up a story about how her sons strove one with the other, and one took the life of the other, and the people wanted to come and take her other son that did the deed of evil and take his life. And she began to plead, you know. She was playing the part of an actress or something. And David said, you go on and be at peace, and I'll see that no harm comes to your son. But the woman came on down, and she brought this thing down to the point she was trying to make with the king. And she said, then why? If you feel this way about my son, she's as much as saying, why won't you let your son come home? She said, so much as to say he's human, just like other people. And you won't let him come home. And then she stated this quotation in the 14th verse of 2 Samuel 14. She said, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Thank God. God, against whom man had sinned, has devised a way whereby a sinful man can cease to be sinful and be saved. And that is the thing that we must decide whether to take or not. Well, I don't have time to go through all these things, but another word, as I gave to you in Hebrews 9, 1 and 7, is death. Death. It is appointed a man once to die. Go out, John, to the graveyard this afternoon, that mound where last week you covered it in a the bosom of beautiful, fragrant flowers that cast their fragrance upon the passing breezes. Go out there today and you will see a bunch of wilted, drooped, dead blossoms with dying leaves and crumbling leaves, and it will look desolate upon that mound that once looked beautiful. And over it, you can imagine, is written the word death. All things that live must die. Passing through nature to eternity. That's a quotation from Shakespeare, if you please. I did learn a little Shakespeare. So death is the appointment God It is appointed in the man wants to die. We die. We're going to die. That's a part of our history. And then the ninth thing, quickly in conclusion, is destiny. Destiny. After death, the judgment. We're going to one of two places. We're going to heaven or we're going to hell. There are only two eternal destinies. And God gives to all mankind the choice as to which place you go. You can have heaven or you can have hell. Make your choice. But do it without delay, because it may be too late tomorrow. I could go on with other words. There's the word deliverance. Praise the Lord. God devised a way whereby we could be delivered from the law of sin and death through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you look to Calvary this morning and accept Him as your personal Savior, and you'll be delivered like that from the power of sin and the judgment of sin and death. Will you bow your heads in a moment of prayer?